Now, believe it or not, we are nearing the end of our somewhat in-depth study of the book of Revelation. We're not at the end yet. We're nearing the end. For many, this has been a great eye-opener, and for others, it has been an extension of their own personal study. For all, we discover this: the importance of the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God for our salvation, for our day-to-day living. And over the past number of weeks, we have been looking very intently at things that are going to happen in the future, known only by our Lord God Himself. There are many people who seem to proclaim that they know what's going on, but unless it's true to the Word of God, they do not know what is going on. So we are thankful that our Lord God has given us a glimpse into the future, into your future and mine. Remember this: God is sovereign, God is in control, and He knows what's going to happen in the future. No one else does. He does. Remember this: all the things that He predicted are going to come are going to happen. They're going to happen according to His timing. His timing is absolutely perfect. Our Lord God is never early. He's never late. His timing is perfect. Clearly, the Christians of the first century were expecting the return of Jesus to establish His kingdom, that return was just around the corner. It was going to happen at any moment. And they were living their lives that way as well, as though Jesus were going to return any moment and they were going to be part of His kingdom. Now, over 2,000 years has gone by since then, but the message is still clear to us. The message is that the Lord is going to return, and we need to be ready. And like the Christians of the first century, we need to live our lives as though He's going to come at any moment. Now, you've heard me say before, we always need to plan ahead. Planning ahead is a good idea. We need to plan ahead for the next 100 years, but we need to live our life as though He's going to return immediately or return tomorrow. Over and over again, people over the years gone by have asked the question, where is His coming? Or when is His coming? Interesting to me is that the Apostle Peter wrote about this, and it was some 2,000 years ago. This is what he said. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Now, believe me, folks, there are a lot of scoffers around today. Scoffers about the Christian religion. Scoffers about Jesus Christ Himself. Scoffers about whether or not Jesus is really going to come. And if He really is who He says He is. There are lots of scoffers out there. But you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, we are not scoffing at any of this. We are listening. We are paying attention to the Word of God. He says, scoffering and following their own evil desires, they will say, where is His coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, Peter says, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Now hear this. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you and not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, we don't want to gloss over those words. Those words are absolutely vital. Here's what He says. He, God, is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So if we think that the Lord's second coming, His return at the rapture or His glorious return, is slow in coming, let us keep in mind that God, in His heart of hearts, He wants to be patient with us. He does not want anyone to perish. He wants absolutely everyone to come to repentance, to come to Him. I pray that all who are gathered here today, that you have come to repentance. You will repent, have repented of your sins, past, present, and future. You have received God's free gift of salvation by simply saying, Lord Jesus, from this moment on, I put my trust in You. I am going to listen to You. Come into my life by the power of Your Holy Spirit and make me the kind of person You want me to be. I pray that all of us have done that, and if we have not, that we will. I don't care what age we are. We need to turn our lives over to Jesus. and allow His Holy Spirit to come in and do His work among us. Now, in looking at the book of Revelation, I have developed a couple of slides for us to try and keep things in perspective. There's a saying that says, a picture is worth a thousand words. So I'm going to show you two pictures this morning. That's going to save you at least 2,000 words as we take a look at what's happening. Now, you've seen this before, but I just want to describe where we are. On your left, it's the church age. It began at Pentecost and is going to end at the rapture. So you'll see at the end of the church age an arrow which goes up. That is the rapture, when all who have placed their trust in Jesus will go home to be with Him. The dead in first will rise, and then a multi-second later, then we who are alive will be transformed and go to be with the Lord. So after the rapture, sometimes there may be 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months. Some have even suggested more than a year. I don't know. There will be a period of time, but then the great tribulation begins, the tribulation period. There's the lesser tribulation, the greater tribulation, and the mid-tribulation. All of this will be taking place. At the end of the tribulation period comes Armageddon. Armageddon, that's the final battle on earth that's going to occur. And then at that point, you see there's an arrow that comes down. So the battle is in Jerusalem and in Israel, and it's against the people of God there. And then Jesus returns when that arrow comes down. He wins the battle of the war of Armageddon, and then He establishes His kingdom. And then we have Christ's reign, which will last for 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years, then we go into all of eternity with a new heaven and a new earth, and it's a praise God item. Now, if we could see the second slide, please. We use the word cart to begin with, and then add it the letter A to carta, and then add it the 1,000. So what does C-A-R-T-A, 1,000, stand for? C-A is the church age. R is rapture. T is tribulation. A is the battle of Armageddon. And then following that is the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus on earth. So that's an attempt to keep it all in perspective. If you keep the word carta, 1,000, in mind, that'll help you when you're reading your scripture, when you're going through the Word of God, prophetically speaking, whether you're looking at Daniel, the prophet, other prophets, or into the book of Revelation, or even the words of Jesus that we find in the last chapters of the Gospels. So keep this in mind, and it helps our perspective. Now, I'd like to share with you the reading of God's Word as we find in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, beginning to read at verse number 11. Let us hear the word of God. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, these are not easy words to read or easy words to share. They're not easy words to digest. This passage is telling us about an irreversible judgment by God the Father. Frankly, it gives me absolutely no pleasure to talk about fellow human beings being thrown alive into a furnace, into a burning sulfur that is unquenchable and lasts for all eternity. It gives me no pleasure to talk about it or to preach about it. At the same time, I cannot ignore the inevitable. I cannot ignore the facts of Scripture. This is going to happen. That is why preachers the world over preach with a certain urgency, because they want all people, for whom every preacher has a shepherding responsibility, to know the necessity, the urgency required that is happening so we can put our faith and our trust in Jesus as Savior. When we think about it, and when we gaze back over all history, we must marvel at the patience of Almighty God. After all, he made us in his image, and at the same time, he allowed us to choose what it is we want to do. We choose to follow him or not. There are millions of people who have chosen not to follow him. Sadly, there are millions of people who don't even know about him, don't know who he is, what he's done, and what he's done for us. They just don't know. But at the same time, we do. It must have broken the heart of God after he made Adam and Eve, that Eve and Adam sinned and did the very thing that he told them not to do. I sometimes try to put myself in that position. Would I have done what the Lord told me not to do? I suspect human nature being what it is, I would like to think that I wouldn't, but I think the truth of the matter is there is a certain sin nature there, and certainly it was amplified when Eve and Adam sinned and did what they were told not to do. It must have broken God's heart when generation after generation turned their back on him. And it must break God's heart today to observe millions of people who will not acknowledge him as creator, who will not acknowledge his Son and the Holy Spirit. They just, in effect, turn their backs on him. They've turned their backs on salvation, turned their backs on the free gift that God gives and offers to everyone who listens. Through it all, we see the patience and long-suffering of our Heavenly Father, his holding back his final judgments and holding back this, the final judgment. This is a good opportunity for us to remind us that God never made a place of torment, a place called hell, for people. It was made for Satan, the eternal rebel, made for him, and the angels who decided to cast their lot in with him. One-third of the angels, we are told, did this. Two-thirds maintained their allegiance to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God prepared this place, which we call hell, for the devil and his angels. But sadly, people are also going to end up being there because they have not placed their trust in Jesus. Why? There are those who do not want to accept God's provision of pardon. There are those who have not and will not repent of their sins and give their lives over to Jesus. That's the fact of the matter. Isn't it amazing that to repent and to give one's life to Jesus probably takes less than 2 minutes. Less than 2 minutes is all it takes for somebody to give their life to Jesus and invite him into their life. I've noticed over the years there are a number of ways in which God's Holy Spirit reaches out and touches the hearts of people. Sometimes, like Paul on the road to Damascus, it's dramatic. The person feels the presence of the Lord instantaneously, and things in their body just change. Things in their attitude change, as it happened with Paul. And then I've noticed that seems to be the most number of people that I'm aware of who come to Jesus come in what I might call the Emmaus way. That is, you remember when Jesus was walking along the road to Emmaus, he joined a couple of disciples who were there, followers of Jesus, and it took them a while to finally understand who he was, that it was Jesus, the risen Savior, who is with him. And I found that with people, very often it takes a while, sometimes a long while, for the message to get into their hearts, finally make it from their head to their heart, finally get to the point where they realize they need to put their trust in Jesus as Savior. Whether it's the Damascus way or the Emmaus way doesn't make any difference to me. But the difference is that we receive Christ as Savior. And if you've come to him slowly over a period of time, the important thing is you've come to him. If you've come to him instantaneously, the important thing is that you've come to him. So this morning we're going to talk about the second resurrection, the final judgment, and why the final judgment, and the opening of the celestial books. There are a lot of people who get confused about these words that we find in the very beginning of our scripture reading today. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne." A great white throne, often referred to as the white throne judgment. Now, what you and I need to keep in mind is that the second resurrection is one of judgment. While the words second resurrection do not appear in Scripture, theologians have referred to the second resurrection because the words first resurrection appear in Revelation 20. So Jesus also referred to two resurrections. One, he referred to the resurrection of the just or righteous. The just or righteous are people who put their trust in Jesus as Savior. Then he says the second he referred to, the resurrection of the damned or condemned. Since the words first resurrection appear in 20 verse 5, then it stands to reason that any other resurrection would be referred to as the second resurrection. A comment about the word resurrection. The word in Scripture refers only to the raising up of the physical body, not to the spiritual body, but to the physical body. For clarity, then, the first resurrection, what does it contain? What does it mean? How does it affect you and me? Keep in mind that the first resurrection is for believers only. For believers only. There are four phases to the first resurrection. What's the first phase? The first phase is Jesus rising from the grave on Easter Sunday. I prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday. He was the first fruit. He rose the first one. Now, some were brought back to life and continue to live on earth in physical bodies, earthly bodies, like Lazarus, for example. But when Jesus came back from the grave, he had an eternal body, a body that was going to last for all eternity. And when we are resurrected to our eternal bodies, that's what we're going to have. Not earthly bodies, but bodies that will last for all eternity. So phase one was the resurrection of Jesus. Phase two, you and I are going to be involved in. It's for believers, every believer, when the rapture occurs. Phase three is the resurrection of Old Testament believers, both Jew and Gentile, and all those who were martyred during the tribulation period. It happens at the end of the tribulation time, when Jesus comes back at the Battle of Armageddon. And the fourth phase will happen during the millennial reign, when people are living during that millennial reign. Some are going to die. Now, many of them are going to live for a long, long period of time, perhaps as many years as they lived back in the early days, in the days of Noah and so on. They're going to live for a long time, but some are going to die. At the end of that, they were believers in Christ, and their bodies are going to be resurrected to eternal bodies to last for all eternity. Here's an important truth. The first resurrection is for believers only. Now then, what is the second resurrection? This is the resurrection of unbelievers. It will be unbelievers and unbelievers only who will stand before the great white throne judgment. John saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The dead, great and small, but unbelievers, standing before the throne at the end of the 1,000-year reign. Why a final judgment? Just before we delve into why a final judgment, we need to remind ourselves that immediately upon physical death, our soul, spirit, mind, and personality leave the body. The body is left behind. We go out into eternity. Believers go out into eternity with Jesus. Unbelievers go out into eternity without Jesus. We go to be where Jesus is, and unbelievers go to be where Jesus is not. Where Jesus is not is in hell. That's what happens at the time of death. There's a lot of confusion today, particularly because of the teaching of one particular denomination. And that one particular denomination believes that when we die, we go to a holding place and do not go on to be with Jesus. We go to a holding place called purgatory, and in purgatory, you have to be prayed out of purgatory before you go to heaven or go to hell. That is not scriptural. Paul says to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. When we leave our body, if we're believers, we go to be with the Lord. And I believe that angels escort us from here to there. If we are unbelievers, we also go out into eternity. But we go out into eternity to hell, not to the place where Jesus is. Scripture does not refer to an in-between place. That is why it's so vital that we make a decision for Jesus while we are alive, active and well, and of sound mind. Remember these words: whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So unbelievers are condemned already. And we might ask, what is the purpose of the great white throne judgment? Just before I mention that, you might want to write in your Bibles, opposite verse number 11, or just above verse number 11, for unbelievers only. The great white throne judgment is for unbelievers only. We'll see other references in Scripture for the Bema judgment seat, which is for believers. That has nothing to do with our salvation. It has to this extent, that when we're saved, we'll appear before the Bema judgment seat. That Bema judgment seat is to receive whatever reward or award the Lord is going to give us, whatever crown we are supposed to receive. That happens. That's for believers. But the great white throne judgment is for unbelievers. Now, why this final judgment? It's to clearly demonstrate to the unbeliever why he or she has been condemned. So the first resurrection for believers, the second resurrection for unbelievers, the final judgment to demonstrate why the person is condemned, unbeliever. Finally, we have the message on the opening of the celestial books. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I, John, saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Serious business, talking about one's eternity, eternal position, if they do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord. John informs us that the books were open, including a book called the Book of Life. He also tells us that all unbelievers standing before the throne are being judged from these books. Interesting, the books, plural, are not identified. Mind you, over the years, there's been a lot of speculation as to what these books actually are. There have even been some people who have died and gone to heaven and have come back again, and if they are reporting exactly the things that they experienced and saw, they said there's a grand celestial library up there, and there's a book written for every single person on earth of all ages. And in that book, it keeps record of all that we do or have not done. Well, I don't know if that's fact or not, but it's interesting to think about. But we do know there are some other books. There's the book of the law, for example. There's a book of works. The scripture refers to that. Some have said maybe it even refers to the 66 books of the Bible. Well, whatever the books are, they are there and they are referred to at that moment. But what we clearly see, without any kind of speculation, is that there is the book of life. In verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You understand now why I consider this to be very serious business. Did you know that the New Testament refers to the book of life 8 times? The Old Testament doesn't call it the book of life, but it refers to such a book on three separate occasions. The Book of Life apparently contains the name of every person born into the world. If by the time he or she dies, a person has not received God's provision of sacrifice, removing sin, then his or her name is blotted out of the Book of Life. How sad. We remember that many will also go through the tribulation. They've hardened their hearts. Many will turn to the Lord, but many will not. They've hardened their hearts against the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, against the rule of Jesus, who is on earth, ruling from Jerusalem, from his throne, during the tribulation period. People will have sworn their allegiance to the Antichrist and not to the Christ. So in our minds, we picture throngs of people standing before the throne of God. They had already been in hell, but now they've been reunited with their bodies. That's the second resurrection. And Jesus, the judge of all the earth, is looking into the Book of Life, and he reviews each person. It's discovered that his name or her name is not recorded in the Book of Life. The only names that are recorded in the Book of Life are those who have believed in Jesus the Christ as Savior and Lord, and because of who Jesus is and what he has done. Revelation 21:7 refers to this book as the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus, the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, takes away your sin and mine when we put our trust in him. Let us think for a moment then about the great white throne judgment. As each unbeliever stands before the throne, it seems that God will open the other books, perhaps the book of the law. He'll show that person what was required to meet God's standard. Each point of the law will be reviewed, and that person will discover that the standards were so high, they just couldn't be met. Then the Lord will remind that person that is why he sent his son to meet the standard which we could not meet. Or perhaps then there will be a book of works will be opened. The Lord will painstakingly compare point by point where the person has failed to measure up. He will show them why their works were not enough to overcome their sinful nature. Then the Book of Life will be opened. I can almost picture it in my mind. Searching through the book, the person's name simply cannot be found. Do you then suppose that the Lord will say, depart from me, you who are cursed, and into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels? And then the saddest words, Jesus would look at that unbeliever and say, I never knew you. Well, dear friends, all that is recorded in the book of Revelation regarding our future is going to happen. We are near that time when the rapture is going to occur. We need to be ready. We need to anticipate. We need to be looking for him. If you have never given your heart, given your life to Jesus, will you do so today?